Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning.
If I could have you all your attention, very, very important things. Mommy, why do dogs get to run around on have a leash and cats get to run around free?
Yeah, that's a good question.
Good question.
Why do mommy and daddy get to sleep together and I have to sleep alone?
Oh, that's tough.
Daddy, why do you need to go to work?
Okay.
Why? Three little letters. One powerful, loaded word. It's probably the most used word through the first 5 or 6 years of life. Kids are amazing, the amount of information they take in, the curiosity, and it's because they ask why over and over and over again. And they usually, very often, when you answer their why question, they say why. But you know what? Last week Sydney talked to us about about how Jesus had to go to the cross before he could be resurrected. But I want to be like one of them little children right now. I have a question. Why? Why did he have to go to a cross? Why did God choose a cross to bring salvation to the world? And it's a deep, deep question. You know, you can think, well, wouldn't it have been better if he was like a great general and he died in battle for the freedom of the world and then he was resurrected to reign? That wasn't God's plan. No, what I see, Jesus's whole idea was opposite of the way we look at things from the worldly perspective. He taught us that we had a battle, but it wasn't against flesh and blood. That our battle is against our own sinful nature, that which in within us that wants to rebel, that wants to be selfish, that, you know, we're born selfish. From the moment we come out of the womb, mm-hmm. we're crying because we want something. Mm-hmm. And it takes the Spirit of God to be able to overcome that whole selfishness thing. But again, I'm going back to the fact that why did God choose the cross? Mm-hmm. I didn't have the words to explain it. So today we're going to look at a lot more scripture than normal.
All right.
Because the scripture has answers for us.
Right. Come on.
The scripture has the answers. My first point here is that Jesus had to go to a cross because he had to die by his own choice. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 17 and 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. This is the command I received from my Father. Jesus knew that it had to be his decision. He couldn't be coerced. He couldn't be forced to be a sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, if you go on over to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 47, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man, arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then would the scriptures be fulfilled that says it must happen this way? At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, am I leading a rebellion that you come out at me with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me. But all this has taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Jesus had to make the decision himself. He submitted himself. He could have had 12 legions of angels. I at one time I looked into it, a legion could be up to 6,000 soldiers.
Right.
So Jesus had no, there was no compulsion to go. He could have freed himself simply. You know, one angel in 2 Chronicles, one angel destroyed 165,000 Assyrian soldiers. He could have had 12 legions according to what he told the people. And now John 19, we're going to look 8 through 11. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. He went back inside the palace. Where did you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. Jesus had to give himself up to death in order that his true identity could be revealed. There were a few followers, you know, at the time of Pentecost, there were 120 disciples. So there were a few who had put their hope and faith in Christ. But by dying in full view of the whole world, and then raising again from the dead, he was able to prove his identity and the authority he spoke about earlier in John. So the first point about why did it have to be a cross is that it had to be Jesus's decision.
Mm-hmm.
And it had to be where there was no denying that he couldn't die in secret. The second thought here is that in going to the cross, Jesus took on the punishment that we deserve. Because we know Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Right.
We are all responsible for the death of Christ. And why did he have to die? Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins.
That's right.
If you would, Isaiah 53. Luckily, it's a short chapter, because I'm going to read most of it. I'll start in verse 3. He says, well, the scriptures tell us, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. This is the reason why Jesus said that he had to go to the cross. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and esteemed not. Surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God. We considered him smitten and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, prolong his days, and then the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By knowledge of him, you could look at it that way, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You see, the scriptures tell us that Jesus had to be rejected and despised, and he had to suffer. He had to do it all in just the most undignified way, because it was the payment, the price. The payment of sin is a life.
Right.
And none of us could actually even give our life in order to be forgiven. In order to have this advocate.
That's right.
We couldn't do it because we're so sinful.
That's right.
And if you don't think you're sinful, we can spend some time in the scriptures and you'll see, because we all are. But he had to be pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Our Lord bore the weight of your sin and mine. He had to do it publicly. He had to do it by his own decision. But in doing so, well, I have here that Jesus chose to endure the cross, scorning its shame, and then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, so that in bearing the sins of many, he could be an advocate before God on our behalf. And so, yes, God says absolutely it had to be the cross.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if we can fully understand it. That's why I said I have to just really read scripture today.
Yeah.
It's not comprehensible to me.
Yeah.
That this could have happened.
Yeah.
I mean, I know it in my heart. I believe in him, and it's changed my life. Going on, in August, it'll be 39 years since I was baptized.
Wow. Awesome.
And while it's hard to comprehend it, you know, I have trouble. I was praying this morning about my daughters. It's tough to be a parent, to be a father. It's tough to go weeks without hearing their voice.
Mm-hmm.
It's really difficult, almost impossible, to see the mistakes they make, the pain that they cause themselves in their own lives, and I just have a glimpse of it.
Mm.
how many sons and daughters does Jesus have, does the Father have? He's got a, there's a billion of us on this planet. Yeah. Wow. No, I think there's a billion in China. This, and God has to connect with each, whether we're good or bad, whether we accept Jesus or we don't. Jesus, God, the Father connects with all of us the same. His love and passion for us, it's how can he do that? How can he love us that much that Jesus could, he could send Jesus, the only begotten Son? The rest of us had to be born again in order to be taken into the family of Christ. All those who haven't been born again yet, it's, imagine what it's like to be that Father. But Jesus had to go to the cross to become our hope. It wasn't just a one-time thing that he did. He lived a sinless life, something none of us can even fathom. No immorality, no hatred, no cursing, no gluttony. He Hebrews tells us that Jesus faced every temptation that we've faced and yet was without sin. But he had to be that in order to become our hope. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 7. And I hope I picked a good spot to jump in, because this is quite a long dissertation on the high priesthood of Christ, on how he became a high priest for all time. But I'm going to start here in verse 15. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears. One who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it is weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced, by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath, but he became priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Now the oath, by this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now there have been many of these other priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all. Notice it wasn't for his own sins. He was sacrificed for their sins, for our sins, once for all, when he offered himself. For the law appoints as a high priest men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed a son who has been made perfect forever. So Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And before he could take his place at the right hand of God, Jesus had to become both. Well, Jesus became both our high priest and our advocate. But before he could do that, he had to endure this cross, the cross that we celebrate week after week, that hopefully we meditate on regularly.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus became both our high priest and our advocate. He is our justification and our forgiveness. Jesus is our all in all. The law of the old covenant had to be fulfilled before it could be done away with. It's what we just read in his, that Jesus, in fulfilling the law, in making the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, he fulfilled the law and put it aside. But the old covenant had to be fulfilled before it could be set aside. It had to be set aside before we could have a new covenant, before we could have a new hope. And by this new covenant, Jesus has become our hope for all of us who trust in God, for all of us who draw near to God. There was no provision for anybody but a priest to draw near to God under the old covenant. But Jesus made it possible. On the same note, Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Peter, he writes, starting in verse 1, chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Jackson, Mississippi.
Amen.
Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new hope into a living hope, a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. For you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in the praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. It's so true. We do what we do because we love him. But we have not seen him. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Amen.
Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was coming to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the circumstances and the times and circumstances in which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them, however, that they were not serving themselves but you. When they spoke of the things that they have now been told to you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels want to look into these things. And that's the cross right there, all by wrapped up. Peter just did such an incredible, you know, we could try to preach and sum it up, the cross and the life of Christ, But I don't think it could be done better than what Peter wrote. But that leaves me with one last question. What should I do with this cross? Peter doesn't leave us hanging. Verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but he was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your hope, your faith and hope are in God. Now, I have to finish the chapter. It's just too good. 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen. And this is the word that was preached to you. What should we do with the cross? Peter really lays it out. He doesn't need details because he tells us the heart we should have. And with that heart that he gives us, we know how to live it out. He says that we're on this earth for just a short time, just a very short time. Peter says that we won't last much longer than the grass of the fields. The grass withers and the flowers fall. What are we to do during our short time here on earth? The call is clear. Be holy because Jesus is holy. Jesus set himself apart before the creation of the world. That is what it means to be holy, to be set apart for God's use. He chose to do it from before the first sin, before creation. God anticipated the fall of Adam and every one of us after. He anticipated it, and he was prepared with a plan to give us hope and a future. And that plan was Jesus Christ on the cross. And so, so today, you know, you're called, I'm called to be holy, just like Jesus is holy, to be set apart in this world, not apart from the world. Otherwise, nobody could get saved. That's right. But we are to be set apart in this world. The life we live, are you in the Word every day? Have you been a Christian too long to continue memorizing Scripture? Do you fall on your knees every day? And I'm saying these things to myself too, because I fail in every one of these categories. Only thing I've ever done every day of my life is breathe. But we're set apart to for obedience. And you know, the last thing I want to ask you about is, as we discuss what should I do with the cross, Are you sharing your faith every day? We are set up, we're set apart in the world, but not from the world. If we were set apart from the world, then we would have, we wouldn't have anybody to share our faith. We'd have to stay away. But no, we, he calls us to be like Jesus in this world. And that's my challenge for you guys today, for myself, especially for myself. Prayer every day. Bible study every day, growing and building up your heart in the Word. And so I ask you, what will you do with the cross of Christ?
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.